We're in Psalm 27 tonight, if you'd like to turn there. But before we read Psalm 27, just a little bit of introduction to the Psalms in relationship to David and verse 27 as well. As we study the Psalms, and have we, as we've been looking at them, it's my hope that we would see a little bit into the spiritual life of this great figure in the Old Testament. It is one thing to read the historical books of Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles in the studying of the life of David. But I think we would be ill-informed if it had not been the Hebrew people's desire to gather up the songs of David. And those psalms fill in what is lacking, I think, in the historical books. Now you say, well, why do you say that? Well, we didn't need the Psalms, he wouldn't have given them to us. Simple as that. But if we're going to understand David, read the historical books. But the Psalms tell us about that man. In the Psalms, we hear the songs of and prayers of a host of psalmists. Asaph, Solomon, Moses has a psalm in there. The sons of Korah, and many are written by saints that go unnamed. But David stands tall in that list. There never was truer words. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, in the historical books, we see an authentic, truly, and I mean say this in a positive sense, a truly religious figure, a man of state who brought his nation and his people to previously unknown heights. Israel became a great nation under David's rule. But to say this, is almost think of David as a political figure. The book of Psalms corrects any misunderstanding. The Psalms let us, as Luther put it, look directly into the hearts of God's saints. Now, this is especially so when it comes to David. One man speaking of the Psalms, and I don't remember who said it, I just have it in my notes somewhere. The frequent use of the Psalms do not wear them thin. They continually carry the reader into the immediate presence of God, where all things are fresh and new. David was especially gifted at leading his people into the realms of true spiritual worship. Now, I have in my library a copy of the Psalms of David put into meter by John Brown, a Scotsman, in 1840. I'm going to pick it up over here. I used to love as a little boy show and tell. Did y'all like show and tell? I don't know what's gotten over me. I want to do it all the time. Maybe it worries my wife. But this is a little book, The Psalms of David in Meter, by John Brown, late minister of the gospel in Haddington. That's in Scotland. And there, John Brown, I don't know, probably with some help. I hadn't read the preface in a while. Puts the David Psalms in meter, and I do not know. In fact, I'm going to do this. This is some every once in a while the internet does good things. I'm going to look up what it would sound, how the Scotsmen used this in public worship. I wonder what that sounded like. I wonder if there's something on the internet for that, huh? But this, the glory of it is, is that it puts the Psalms into meter for English speakers, Scotsmen of old. And they would say, let's sing Psalm 27. The Lord's my light and my saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? And he goes on and on. I won't do that. But this book, its very existence, speaks to the value of the Psalms. I've got two more. I'll get to them in a minute. The Book of Common Prayer. My copy right here. And it's an Episcopalian copy. That's, you know, 1928. But the book at the end is divided up where you can go through the Psalms every month. They fed on it. Let's read a psalm. Should I look at what day is it? Day? No? 30th? I'm not going to read you what it says in here, but I'll tell you what psalm we read on the 30th. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, seemingly 100 years ago, Steve and I don't know if Steve remembers this, Steve and I were in Dallas and we went to hear Francis Schaeffer. Remember that, Steve? And he mentioned the Bay Psalm Book, B-A-Y Psalm Book. It was the first English language book printed in the United States. What was the first use of the printing press in the good old Americas? We weren't even in the United States yet. A psalm book. Now, I don't have a copy of this. It's not in my library. I just bring it up because I like thinking about the Bay Psalm Book. But a copy of the Bay Psalm Book, written in 1640 in New England, was sold at auction in 2014, somewhere in there, for a $14.2 million. It was a record for any printed book in history. As you can see, I don't have a copy. But what does it say? What do these little factoids, how should they make us feel? The Bay Psalm Book should make us remember the hearts that desired such a publication. It wasn't a book on hunting or fishing or gardening or farming. It was a book on the Psalms. It makes me want to pray, Lord, remember the devotion that was expressed in that old book. Lord, remember the forefathers of America. Remember forgive the avalanche of words that followed, that spurned America. Pardon me, that spurned God. Lord, forgive the avalanche that pours out of printing presses today. Remember those first Puritans that published the Bay Psalm Book. Lord, remember who we once were. And forgive us for what we've become. Now, if you'll allow me to stray from the Psalms just for a minute, our hymnals are packed full of hymns that speak of Christian truth in profound ways. Our very hymnal, the Great Hymns of the Faith, and I don't know what moved Steve to pick the book, but it served us well, hadn't it, Steve? It is rich with theology-tipped arrows that pierce the heart. How many times have you been blessed by a mere word or a mere phrase from a hymn? Well, let's see, one last one. I've talked to you about this one before, but I'm going to do it again. It's a skinny little book. The Christian Book of Mystical Verse, edited by A.W. Tozer. I don't know what would be the first book I run if our house catches fire, but it might be this one. I'd be confused if it actually, I don't know what I'd do, but that'd be a good one. And it's easily obtainable on good old Amazon.com. I'm not trying to get you to spend any of your money. But if you're going to spend some, that would be a good one. As we sing from our hymnals each Sunday, I'm constantly amazed at the great spiritual depths that are expressed in the words of our hymnal. To study hymnology is to study the hearts of the believers down through the centuries. Church history comes alive as we open that hymnal. We recently sang a hymn by James. What was that guy? Montgomery? Well, my goodness, I thought, I wonder what he was like. And so I scratch around and I find about things about James Montgomery is to learn the hearts of the saints, to sing from that hymnal. So back to David. Each of the 73 poems that are attributed to David, and if you have the old Septuagint, there's 14 more. But David furthers our understanding. Pardon me, the Psalms of David further the understanding of this man. And as Luther said, they allow us to see into the heart of this man, David. I've tried to say it before, and I'm going to try it again right now. A poet's great contribution to mankind is his ability to say and express realities that we commoners have a struggle to express. And we find in their words, that's what I want to say. That's what I want to say to God. That's what I want to sing. That's what a poet can do. That's what David did. The spiritual poet drags us by his words into the deep waters of fellowship with God. David especially does this in us, for his words were breathed unlike the hymns, by the very Spirit of God Himself. So here we are tonight, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When Thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide Thy face from me. Do not turn Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me. O God of my salvation. And listen to what He says. This is a heart-rending line. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, after all that, I have two points to make here from Psalm 27. Let's begin with my first point here and look at the psalm as a whole and not look at any specific thing about the psalm, but take in the entire psalm. Now, in spite of troubles, in verses 1 through 6, David begins with expressions of great confidence and faith in God. It's positive. Verses 1 through 6 is just as positive. And he has troubles, all right, but he's rocking away. He's okay. Each verse has a tone of triumph. Yet with verses 7 through 14, the psalm takes a shadowy turn. At this point, faith is almost desperate in its supplications. The sense of well-being all but disappears for David in Psalm in verses 7 through 14. Though it's very subtle, this is often our real experience. We normally think of our dealings with God as going through times of trouble and then we fight ourselves to victory. From failure to success. Our prayers and David's prayers often, and this is true in the Psalms, build to faith. But it's not so in this psalm. Often we Christians are quite carried away into the heights with feelings of faith and triumph and good, and we should. Yet, it often takes very little to shatter our confidence. And then at that point, our spirits cling to the earth and our prayers turn to lament and desperation. We see that here in this psalm. David goes from positive to negative. Is that ever y'all? I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. It's all positive. Do you mind me reading a lot of the Bible to you? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The answer to those two questions, those rhetorical questions, is no one. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Do you notice the positive thing? He looks back and see how God's worked in his life, and he looks forward and he says, that's going to continue. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around about. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing, yes, I will sing praise the Lord. It's all positive. Now, David is quite aware that a host camps against him. He remembers his past when evildoers came upon him to devour his flesh. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. He remembers. Do you sense, as you read these verses, the confidence with which David speaks? But if you go down to verse 7, the tone becomes much darker. David cries with his voice. That's the sense of help. Hear, O Lord. He worries in verse 9. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. He continues, do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. In verse 10, are words, as I've suggested, that are of a deeply troubled person. Someone who's suffering. My mother, my father, and my mother have forsaken me. Don't, Lord, forsake me. David has foes in verse 11, adversaries and false witnesses in verse 12. I hope you're seeing it, the different tone between these two parts of this psalm. Now, this psalm helps me because I see myself in it. One day I'm positive and strong. The next day my soul's in the dust and I struggle to rise to the point of faith that I had only hours before. In fact, we must remember this one psalm is one season in prayer. Haven't you known this? You begin your prayer and all is well and good. Scripture's alive and God's past dealings are encouraging. But in a moment, everything changes. Doubts creep in and the victory and confidence in verse 3 is gone. Now the reason this helps me I think it should help us all, is that we often think our struggles are unique to ourselves. David has been there. We ask ourselves, why is my experience of God so erratic? Have you ever asked yourself, why am I so unsteady? You're not alone. I'm not alone. We are not alone. There are no experiences that have come upon us that the saints have not struggled through before us. And I'm convinced that the faith and confidence expressed in verses 1 through 6 is real and authentic as the struggles in verses 7 through 14. They're both real. It's the enemies of our soul. I shouldn't say enemies. Let's just say the enemy of our soul who tells us our faith is a sham. That joy and confidence is inauthentic. It's only our struggles and failures that are real. Have any of you had such thoughts enter your mind? If you've had such thoughts, we are struggling with a foe that prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour, someone to pull down into the dust. But now look at verses 7 through 14. David is not completely passive here. He's not passive. He remembers God's word to him. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. This is a grand promise. Now, I can't find it anywhere in the Bible, in the histories, historical books of the Bible, where God told David to seek his face. But somewhere in there he did. This promise stirred David. Thou didst say, seek my face. My heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. God has told me to seek him, and I will do it. In the light of God's promise, David says, do not hide thy face from me. As he suffers under feelings of desperation, he says to himself in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I'd believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In fact, the psalm ends with verse 14 with the very confidence that the psalm begins with. Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, yes, wait for the Lord. Who's David talking to there, himself or to us? Both. Steve says both. But you notice how he's risen back up with that last line. Now, I hope this helps you against the accusations of the enemy. Our foe brings us into struggles. We're minding our own business. And the enemy of our souls brings us into a terrible struggle. And then accuses us for the very struggle that he's brought us into. What's wrong with you? We were all cheerful yesterday. So this kind of, sweeping look at Psalm 27 helps me. Now to point two, very different point. Now, this is why I'm a Christian today. Someone told me I could know God. Everybody in this room can know God. We sang about it a while ago, in several different ways. In Psalm 27, David is motivated by one all-embracing desire, that is, knowing God and experiencing fellowship with Him. In hours of ease and days of toil, knowing God is everything to David. The experience of God is everything. We experience Him in our troubles, and we experience Him in times of blessing, when troubles and woe are the farthest thing from our mind. And that is a real experience. Both are authentic. But David in this psalm has one overarching desire. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. Now, I'm just going to say this for you that read terrible commentaries. Periodically I read a commentary and it said, well, David couldn't have written that psalm as he speaks of the temple. Have y'all ever read that anywhere? Probably not. Anybody read that? Steve, you read that? You threw the commentary down or something? Well, I've read it. In these verses, David speaks of the temple, the tabernacle, all of them in one fell swoop. David's a poet. So that's how I answer that. But now remember, David remembers what God promised him in verse 7, that he could seek the face of God. One of the most amazing statements of all Scripture, David replies, "Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me." Now, I believe it's built into us as human beings the desire to see beauty. Every year during the Azalea Festival, somewhere, whenever it is. Sometimes the Azalea Festival comes before the azaleas bloom, and sometimes after the azaleas bloom, and sometimes, periodically, the festival comes while the azaleas are blooming. But I live in the old part of town, and people come by when my azaleas are blooming there, and they slow way down. And I say to Elizabeth, they look like cows waiting for someone bringing them hay. Look at them. They're just gobbling up our garden. They're devouring it with their eyes. We have a strong desire to see beauty. God put it in us. David remembered the promise. I'll read it again in verse 7, that he could seek the face of God. And he says to God, "Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide it from me." Even as troubles seem to surround David, he seeks the face of God. With God, all things that are problems have their solution. Do you know there's not a single problem that doesn't have its solution in God? Seek his face. The prophet Amos tells the people to repent, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And the outcome of that repentance, and thus the Lord of hosts will be with you. That presence of God. It's the fellowship with God that matters. The concept of our fellowship with God shouldn't need any proof text, should it? But I'm going to give you some. I've been worried about this proof text business, but I'm going to give you a couple proof texts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Really? What a glory. We should understand by this that God would teach us the great mysteries of the faith. He would whisper these things in our ears, the very secrets of the Lord, this intimacy of the Lord that we talked about last week. Nothing draws a man to a fellow man than to listen to him tell you a secret. John 17, verses 1 through 3. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that he may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind. And to all whom thou hast given him, he gives eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John here quotes our Savior, who tells us that the very essence of eternal life, the very essence of life eternal, is knowing God. It's an amazing statement. Seek my face, David replies, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Knowing God supersedes everything. We rightfully sing, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. It's right. John, the apostle in Revelation, says this, speaking about the new heaven and the heavenly Jerusalem. He looks off into the future, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple. Our psalm tonight has this thought in verses 4 through 5. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle or tent. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. Now, although David gloried in the ark and in the covenant and in the tabernacle, and he gloried in the fact that it had come, those things were brought into Jerusalem, he knew that the temple of the Lord, the throne of God, is in the heavens. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 20, may he send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. Like David, Moses was well aware that God was not confined to the tabernacle. He knew that if God's people fell under discipline, they would be exiled into foreign countries. Y'all remember this? It's in Deuteronomy. And listen to what Moses said. But from there, off in Babylon, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. God wasn't confined in that temple there in Zion that Solomon built, or in the tent that David erected there on Mount Zion as well. No, God was in the heavens. Jeremiah would one day exhort the people in Lamentations and in Jeremiah that the ultimate reality behind the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was fellowship with God who was in the heavens. Now, a little New Testament. The writer of the Hebrews in the first century says this, the earthly Zion, the Zion of David's day, was a shadow of heavenly things. Sometimes I think, this is just aside the point, I don't know what you can do with it, that the writer of Hebrews had some Platonic thought about it, about him. That the realities in the heavens, the things down here are mere shadows. And it says that the reality is heavenly, but as it is, There are those who desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared a city for them. We are coming to a city, to live in a city. And in that city, Jesus himself is the temple. That's where we will know the presence of God. David in Psalm 27 longed to remain his whole life in the vicinity of the house of God. The tent is described in verses 4 and 5. He saw that there is where he would fellowship with God via prayer. And it would be there that he would be rescued from his enemies. And although they were mere types, David saw in the tent of God, the tabernacle, the house of God, the temple of God, whatever the term you want to put it, in very varied terms, he saw in these types a fellowship with God that he knew as a shepherd boy. A fellowship with God that he knew as he stood before Goliath. The fellowship with God that he knew as God had forgiven him of sins. Now, can you imagine the thrill it was when the Ark of the Covenant came into the city, his city? What do they call Jerusalem? The city of David. David knew, all right, that God ultimately dwelt in the heavens, but he also valued beyond imagining the types that embodied what was coming in the future. Now, this speaks of us today. I love things about how we worship. Do y'all have things you like? I do. You're just like David. You value those things because they bring you to God. One day it's all going to be superseded, all the worship throughout the earth. Humans worship Jesus and truly worship in all sorts of ways. I couldn't go to an Episcopalian church and have a prayer book. I'm different from that. But the point is, all of it, what we do, what they do down the street, will be superseded by pure reality of knowing Jesus. Now, we should be pointing our fellow man to Jesus who dwells in the heavens. We should point our own souls to the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I could do no better thing than to point out to my own heart and to your heart that you can know God. What a marvel. And David says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Isn't that glorious? Okay, sorry I went so long. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd give it to us here in this room to poke our own hearts up to seek you, and that we would encourage one another to seek you, that perhaps we might find you. And Lord, we seek you in the name of Jesus. We pray for our children, that they would seek you and find you and love you more than we do, that they would surpass us. Their hearts would burn for a desire for you. Father, we thank you for David and that you gave him to us. What a marvel he was. And we see in him your handiwork. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.